This chapter, 2 Samuel 22, we're nearing the end of this series. And I've entitled this chapter, such a unique chapter, I've entitled it Rock Music. Thank you, Siri. Rock and roll music has a fascinating origin. Many people see Elvis Presley as the catalyst for it taking hold of American music lovers. And that may be true. There's some room for some argument there. But it actually came out of, the more you study, out of the 50s and 60s from rhythm and blues artists like Fats Domino and Little Richard and Chuck Berry. But however it sprang up, it took our country and even the world by storm. Rock and roll music. Who thought you were going to hear an introduction like this morning? Well, one of the first records I bought with my own money in junior high was a rock and roll album. It was put out by Foreigner. It was simply called Four, or sometimes referred to as Foreigner Four, before it was their fourth album. But there was a particular song that I would just wear out. I would just play over and over again this song entitled Jukebox Hero. It's about a kid that wanted to go to a concert and hear this guitar player that he loved, this rock and roll artist, and he couldn't because the concert was sold out. And so, in a defining moment in this young man's life, he decides, I'm going to go buy a secondhand guitar and learn how to play it myself. And as the story of the song develops, through his hard work, through his determination, he eventually rises to fame himself and gets inside that very same concert hall, not as a fan this time, but rather as the star of the show. It's a story of rags to riches. We love those kinds of stories. It's a story of changing one's life without anyone's help, only through sheer desire. It's a celebration of the individual, of the American dream, you might say. It's what made Jukebox Hero a quintessential rock song. But maybe you never liked rock and roll music, and you're wondering what it is I'm going on about. That's okay, because today we're going to consider music that was sung centuries before screaming guitars and drummers twirling their sticks. You see, long before Foreigner sang of the success that could be achieved by slinging on a six-string, even long before the seed of rock and roll was planted by blues crooners of the South, our God was a lover of rock music, you see. Not rock music inspired by mere human achievements like selling out concerts or making records for their fans to buy like little junior high-aged kids, but the kind of music inspired by God's record of being the rock of salvation, by the miraculous movement of the Spirit of God, friends. David wrote just such a song. It's before you in your Bibles. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, and let's look at it together. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Are you ready? God speaks to us right here. God that made you, who loves you and redeems you, has these words for you. Pay very careful attention. God's word reads like this. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me as soon as they heard of me. They obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The word of the Lord this morning, friends. I told you it was quite a chapter. In these words, as we take them together, as we consider the message of this song. We learn that God loves rock music inspired by his record of rescue. God loves rock music that's inspired by his record of rescue, not by personal struggle itself, mind you. Not by pulling myself up by my bootstraps, not by my sheer self-determination. That's not the kind of music God wants to hear. He wants to hear this idea of rock music inspired by his own resume, his record of salvation. As King David looks back over his life, both before he was made king over Israel, and also during his often tumultuous reign, he sings of God, his rock. I mean, this idea comes up in all parts of the song. I mean, we can just sort of scan the text. Is the book still open in front of you? Look at verse 2 there. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. Again, in the middle, look down to verse 32 there. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? And finally, at the end of the song, verse 47, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. And exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. Friends, this is a good song. This is a song that God delights to hear his people sing. I mean, David, looking back over the steadiness of God, the dependability of God, the massive strength of God to save, this has given David, the great psalmist of Israel, this inspiration to put down the lyrics of this ancient rock music. And it was such a hit, friends. Do you know he republished it? Under a different brand, it's in Psalm 18, nearly word for word. David here sings a soaring song of praise. It comes in three grand movements. If you like hymns, it's in three verses. As we consider each, I want you to think of a different kind of rock, a different idea of a rock. We'll start with big rocks in verses 2 through 20. And then we'll move on to shiny rocks in the middle part in 21 to 33. And we'll wrap up with wet rocks in the final verses, verses 34 through 51. So let's start as the song starts at the beginning. David's song of praise opens with this idea of big rocks. Now, what in the world am I getting after here? What I mean is that God is like the huge boulders that would be stacked upon each other, that would build up a great wall of protection around a fortress or perhaps a city. And so the first verse of the song is singing of our God, who is the rock of refuge for the king, the stronghold of his salvation. I mean, remember that our text is in the final section of the books of Samuel. We've mentioned this before, but you have to understand that, right? We've broken away from the chronology of the battles and the different things that's happened in David's life now. We're in these final chapters here where David is speaking of what life in the kingdom's like. And so he's looking back over his days. He's looking back over his history. He's talking about these sweeping truths that he has experienced with God as he's lived in the kingdom as its king. I mean, we consider in these final chapters what life is like in the kingdom when you've got this kind of God protecting you. I mean, just as Hannah sang in chapter 2 of the future that would happen in the kingdom, in her hope of what God would do, here David now sings of the past, of his experience of what God has done, how he has proven faithful. You can see the inspiration for David's song with the plain reading of the introduction. I said that that we were looking at 2 through 20, but you got to look at the first verse. Look at what is the clear inspiration for singing a song like this. Do you see the words? David spoke to the Lord the words of this song when? on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Looking back over all the deliverances strung together like a chain, this is what has inspired the great writer of the Psalms to pen this song. You could see the inspiration. David's life had been this long, you know, sort of pattern of experiences of enemies that had come up against him, even before he was crowned king. I mean, just allow me to walk you through 1 and 2 Samuel quickly. I mean, just on this note, David's life was constantly in danger. I mean, no sooner did Samuel secretly anoint him as Saul's successor, we see David down in the valley facing off against the Philistine champion Goliath in 1 Samuel 16. And by the end of that encounter, God had handed the giant's head to him. Despite winning that victory for Saul, 1 Samuel 18:29 tells us that Saul was David's enemy continually. And for the next several chapters, we read just incessantly Saul pursuing David in order to end his life. And again, the Lord causes David to slip away to safety, perhaps through a messenger that comes to Saul and says, hey, the Philistines are coming, you better get back. Right as Saul's about to curve around the mountain and get him. I mean, again and again, God delivered David in these ways. Once we open to 2 Samuel, after Saul's death, his son Ishbosheth and his general Abner war against David and his plans to rule the nation. We can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 2. I mean, you get the point that I'm trying to make? Like, David's life, as he looks back over it, is just this unending succession of people that are trying to smoke him. And time and again, God says, that's my man, and delivers him. Chapter 5, David's finally anointed king over all Israel, and 5 minutes later, we read this. When the Philistines heard, they all went up to search for David. I mean, he's just crowned king. And the Philistines are mounting an army. And then, of course, David's son Absalom led a rebellion against him. Recall that chapter 18 tells of the day that he rode out to war to strike his father down. Yet God snatched Absalom up by a tree branch, hanging between heaven and earth. And not only destroyed Absalom, but the 20,000 soldiers who had come against the Lord's anointed. I mean, friends, consider the Lord's record of faithful deliverances. They pour out into the heartfelt lyrics before us today. Even the opening words of the song seem like a volcanic eruption of praise. I mean, did you find it a little difficult to listen to it as I read those opening words? I mean, look how the titles and descriptions of the Lord just sort of stack sort of almost haphazardly one upon the other. Look at verse 2 into 3 there. The Lord is my... Now just try to count the titles. Count the descriptions of God just in these few words. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, the stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I mean, like, what other ways are there to say it? They're just spilling out of his heart as he's scanning back over the history of him being God's anointed. Do you hear that song in your head? I mean, have you considered all the times that you were in trouble? How many times God proved himself faithful to you when you were in despair? When you thought, this is too hard for me. These walls are closing in on me. I don't know how I could possibly keep going. You had those experiences? Think back to them. Friends, recount them in your mind. It's worthy of the Lord for you to do that. And you will get the added benefit of having joy well up in your heart so that you'll want to sing praises to him. Maybe you'll write your own rock music. But it's really glorious to sort of have David grab us by the hand and walk us back through his memories. Remember, David here sings of the Lord who alone was strong enough to protect David. Like the big rocks that fortify a city, like even those perhaps around Jerusalem maybe was in his mind. To get caught up in the wonder of the Lord who delivered David from all his enemies, you have to trace the message of this first movement. I mean, first notice the real peril that David had experienced on his journey to be God's king. In words reminiscent of Jonah as he thought he might drown in the depth of the Mediterranean, David rehearses how death was always trying to choke him out, always trying to grab him and take him down. Look at verses 5 and 6 there. I mean, these are frightening descriptions. The waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangles me. Sheol's that ancient way to say the grave. The grave entangles me. The snares of death confronted me. As I said, we have to sort of trace the logic of this first movement to get to the height of David's praise. Only those who experience the Lord's protection from deadly enemies can sing of him as their rock, the ongoing refuge of their soul. And while David's enemies were physical tormentors, we need to be wary of the spiritual warfare that we face. We too face enemies that want to do us great harm. Now, Revelation, you know I've spent a lot of time in that book recently. And it reminds us, in no uncertain terms, that Satan has already been defeated. His doom is marked for a particular day. And yet he continues, knowing that his time is short, to try to frighten us, erode our confidence in Jesus, cause us to abandon our faithfulness to him. He wants to bring great harm to our souls, friends, to cause us to live like we're not belonging to God. He's just continuing to do it, continuing to swipe away at the patterns of our thought, of our ways that we used to think in the past of how great and reliable God is. The allure of sin, too, teams up with Satan. It's an ongoing enemy to God's people. And submitting ourselves again to sin's lies, the lies that if we will but break God's law, give in to our sinful lust, we will indeed have joy to the full, that we will be satisfied doing so, friends, will pull us down under cold, tormenting waves. As we allow ourselves to get swept away from the intimacy and protection that God our Savior affords his people. As we wander away from his protection, away from those great stones, those great boulders, if you will, we can do great damage to our souls just on our own. But restored power to withstand satanic attacks and a strong shield from sin's pull is indeed available. You understand that? Do you need to be reminded of that today, friends? We need only cry out to God for help. For those who will experience ongoing protection must again come to an end of themselves. They can't string on a, slap on a six string. They can't come up with some plan where they themselves are going to be the hero of their story, but rather they need to come to an end of themselves and abandon such thinking. Against earthly foes, David called upon the Lord out of his distress. You see that verse 7? And he did this, 18 tells us, because he realized that those who sought his life were too mighty for him. Friends, that's the right posture. That's the right posture, that we too would follow in David's footsteps of faith here. It's precisely the position of helplessness that God's heart for his people shines the brightest into. For our God is a Savior, if nothing else. That is, it is who He is. God is one who delights to rescue His people, delights to deliver them away from their strong enemies, verse 20. In another song of David, he wrote these words. This Psalm 68 is one of my favorite. We listen to verses 19 and 20 here. It's like this is the forgotten chorus of this song or something. David wrote there, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up." God is our salvation, and to God the Lord belong, listen, deliverances from death. You've got some foes, friends, that want to do you great harm. And deliverances from them, they belong to God, your rock, your refuge. So when you feel the pressure to abandon faith, when you feel this like death is chasing after you and pushing you down and the dark clouds are encircling you, ensnaring you, friends, cry out to the one that has the power to protect you from such things. And this is because first, His ears are attentive to the cries of the desperate, trained on the voices of those who know Him as their only hope. Do you see verse 7 there, the second half? I mean, this is the most delightful verse. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry came to His ears. You know what that means? That's His heavenly temple. That's not something in this world. In the other realm, from where He rules on high, God hears the voices of His people who are in trouble. He has trained His ears to listen to those very prayers. Though we cannot see Him from the lofty abode of God Most High, He sees us and hears us, and He knows the situation we're in. Not too far or too high. He delights to lend us not some help, mind you, but massive power of protection. What do you need Him to shield you from today? Have you been slow to cry out to Him? Well, friend, He delights to save His people. He so wants us to glory in Him by asking Him for that kind of help. I mean, understand, God is not merely a passive hearer. You know what I'm saying here? He hears and rises to protect those who seek refuge in Him. He just doesn't hear and, like, hopes things will go well. He rises to action. And the description David sings of here, of God's response to the cries of His people, it is nothing short of terrifying. Did you hear that language of 8 through 16? Let me remind you of just a few phrases here. You know what happened when David cried out for help? The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because God was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from Him. The Lord thundered from heaven. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord. That's scary talk right there. These words, these are the kind of words we read of in Nahum's prophecy, where God announces that He has had enough of Assyria's wickedness towards His people. And He's coming down, and He's going to smash them. He is angry, and He's coming. That's the kind of language we get right here. When God rises to save, His people should delight in the holy power of God that's coming against their enemies. I mean, it is terrifying, but that awful might and anger comes to form a wall of protection from any who would dare threaten those who hide beneath His wings. You'd think of God pictured as one coming in smoke and fire, twisting and bending the sky to his purposes, steering the very winds, would only be capable of destroying weak men and women and children. But David assures us that he is coming to rescue those people, people that turn to him for aid. I mean, he uses the words of Moses' rescue in Exodus 2. I mean, look at verse 17 there. David sings, "He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters." That's the language of taking Moses out of harm's way. God loves this kind of music. He loves to be worshipped. He's right to, for he is worthy of it. He's worthy of his people's praise. In the text before us, we see that God loves rock music inspired by his record of rescue. We've considered the foundational first section, focusing on the image of God like big rocks that would surround and protect a city. But maybe you have this question, a question that I was considering. Does God protect everyone who calls out to him in trouble? I mean, he is a God who extends grace to people throughout this world. This is easily testified to. He sends rain and heals from diseases and provides narrow escapes from calamity and permits all kinds of men to experience times of relative peace. But the ongoing commitment to protect, the steadfast love of God that can be counted upon, comes only to those who demonstrate that they are his. And that's what the second movement is all about. This is seen in the idea of God's people being, forgive me, shiny rocks. We see it in verses 21 through 33. Allow me to explain. Recall what Jesus said to his disciples. Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This idea of God's people being the light of the world, and that light saying something to the world about who they belong to. What Jesus meant is that those who place their hope in Christ to save them from their sin and the judgment of God that their sin deserves, those who turn to follow Christ, their lives reflect him by their good works. That doesn't earn them salvation, but it is a definite evidence of it. The glorious light of life that is found in God is also found in glimmering righteous deeds of Christians. I like to think of Jesus as a blindingly brilliant gemstone in the sunlight. I mean, the scripture describes him that way. I mean, Revelation tells us there's not going to be any need for a sun. Why? Because the Lamb is there. He's our lamp. The glory of God in the person of Jesus. Just as I think of Jesus that way, his people I think of as little stones with flecks of mineral that shine like little metallic freckles, if you will. Those are cool stones to find and pick up and clean off and admire. God sees evidence of spiritual life in the lives of his people. He sees himself in them as they shape their lives by his word. Think about that notion. As you conform your lives to God's word by the Spirit's power, right, God starts to recognize himself more and more in you. That's marvelous. I mean, delight in that for a moment, that you get to participate in the divine nature to that degree. I mean, we see this idea of God recognizing his people as his own by their obedience to his commands. We see that in this middle section. It's countless times. I mean, it's framed. It starts off with this idea of the Lord dealing with me according to my righteousness, verse 21, but it's also at the back end. And in the middle, we read 22, "I have kept the ways of the Lord." 23, "From his statutes I did not turn aside." All of these different ways that David is saying, I have demonstrated that I belong to him by what my life looks like. I've conformed to what he has asked me to do. I delight in his law. I shape my life by it. Now, that's not to say that David thinks he was perfect. I mean, we know this. I mean, it can be demonstrated from this text, surely. But just take a little half step back and just think about 2 Samuel and the things that you already know from this book. After all, David admitted to the prophet Nathan that he had committed great sin against the Lord in taking another man's wife and plotting the death of her husband to cover it up. He says it, "I have sinned against the Lord." He comes right out and says it in 2 Samuel 12:13. So there's no way now he's trying to say that I'm perfectly sinless here. Rather, David is talking about a life that evidences spiritual health seen in an overall pattern of obedience. A consistent life of not abandoning God's law, of not turning back from the faith, abandoning it, throwing in the towel, and having these long years of just absolute wickedness. He had an upright desire to continue to serve God, even though he sinned. And that's, I think, a hopeful thing to meditate upon. Because I think you and I really easily can relate, can't we? Aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with you according to your perfection? Aren't you glad that God doesn't only protect people from great harm if they are absolutely sinless? I mean, none of us would get the protection. There'd be no rock song, no praise of God. There'd be no record of his rescue. But that's not reality. Reality is that the Spirit of God's in you, and he causes you to delight in keeping his law. Praise his name. That's not you. That's his work. I mean, do it. Lean into it. I'm not saying be complacent about it. Right? But he gets the glory for that, because our flesh doesn't want to do that kind of thing. But this renewed spirit in us, this recognizable trajectory of our lives, it's a wonderful marker. And God knows it when he sees it. And he treats us like his children. Not perfectly. Do you treat your children with love and kindness and protection because they perfectly obey you? I mean, there wouldn't be a kid getting any love today. Right? And that's just after the pattern of God saying, "I think I see some shiny little flecks over there. He looks like me. He cries out to me, I'm going to come help." And the marvelous thing is that Christians can call themselves blameless if this is true. That's the word used in verse 24. Now, again, that sounds like perfection, but it was the word used to describe other imperfect followers of God, like Noah in Genesis 6:9, and Abraham in Genesis 17:1, and Job in Job 1:1. Noah, Abraham, Job, David, these are not perfect men. You know the stories. Christians do perfectly reflect the glorious goodness of Jesus, but in part. All fall short of his glory this side of heaven, but the Spirit's power produces in us observable acts that can only be attributable to knowing Christ as Savior. And this should cause our hearts to sing. Because God loves to celebrate his Son. He delights in Christ. And here's the thing. You and I are in Christ by faith. So he delights in us too. Just a marvelous thing. That faith shows itself in the shiny stones of our righteous lives. And because of this, when we cry out to God, he comes to us quickly. He comes to us with all that we need to survive and succeed. He does this because he loves us as he loves his son. Praise his name. It is the most wonderful reality. It should train your heart to sing. God sees his own glory in us and so shines his light into the darkness of our trials. Look at verse 29 there, the second half. God lightens my darkness. You want to know that God comes to help? He lightens your darkness. He sees in you that you belong to him, and he comes. Look at it, it keeps going. For by you I can run against a troop. I mean, I don't see myself as a guy that can run against a troop of soldiers. And I certainly don't see myself as leaping over a wall. But do you see the kind of description, the kind of darkness flipped into awesome light? You know, despair turned into, like, incredible hope. That's the move here that's being described. Those were shiny rocks, belong to Christ. Our God rewards his people with what he has promised, his protection, his strength, his ongoing salvation. His way is perfect, he writes. His word proves true, verse 31, again and again. Trials that seem to be overwhelming, when he comes to our support, those trials are revealed to be pathways to yet more of his mercy. To the merciful, he's merciful. We see them as these trials as more opportunities of his purifying love coming to us. He's shaping us so that we have more little bits that shine his glory. We're refined even as we leap over walls before us. God loves rock music inspired by his record of rescue. He loves us and he loves to hear our song of praise. David's song here in chapter 22 builds this case. We first saw this image of big rocks, right? Like the ability to protect. And that was the first movement of the song. A savior that protects his people from their enemies. We also considered this most recent image of the shiny rocks that reflect the light of Christ in our obedient lives. The second movement of the song thus is of God's faithfulness to recognize his people and remember what he's told them he will do for them. Well, finally, we turn to the third movement. This time we consider the wet stones. Verses 34 to 51. Why a wet stone? Because it is the ancient means of sharpening knives. In this third movement, we are reminded that God empowers his people to, in fact, slay their enemies. Sometimes he removes them himself, but so often we are part of how he destroys them or their power over us. Notice first the repeated description of God giving David strength to fight. We need strength to fight. David sings of it. Be encouraged, friends. Verse 35, he trains my hands for war. Verse 36, your gentleness made me great. Verse 40, you have equipped me with strength for the battle. That's the kind of God we have. He not only protects us himself, he not only recognizes as his people and remembers what he has promised us, but he, in fact, gives us strength so that we might fight. It's incredible. But it isn't strength just to be a worthy opponent. It's not just so that it'll be a fair fight. It's not simply the ability to withstand a lengthy assault. No, David sings here of God's giving him power to slaughter those who came against him. A wet stone, if you will, so he could take a sharp sword and hack up his enemies like Samuel showed Saul how to do. I mean, look at the language here. It is gruesome, but kind of in a delightful way. Verse 38, I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet, dropped down to 43. I beat them. I crushed them. Now, These words alone don't seem Christian. But when you're trying to follow God, and you've got powers at work against you that want to do you your soul great harm, this is the kind of language you need. That God sharpens our sword, our knife, so that we can slit their throats, not have them antagonize us anymore, bringing their wicked assaults. I mean, how many times did we read of David's might in battle? His unnatural power to overcome the Philistines and the Moabites and more. I mean, think back to 1 Samuel 18. Songs were being sung of David striking down his 10,000s. We have the significant summaries throughout the books of Samuel, like the one in 2 Samuel 8:8. The Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. You know what kind of victory? Not political victory. Putting down his enemies. Wiping them out on the bloody battlefields. We also have the record of David regularly slaying Philistines who, this is most recent, chapter 21. Remember the refrain? Those who were descended from the giants. All of it was attributable to the Lord's gracious strengthening of his king. God, too, offers his whetstone to us, though. This isn't just something for historical purposes. He offers his whetstone to us that we might strike down our enemies, not with a physical sword, but rather the sword of the Spirit, which the apostle tells us is the very word of God. As we train our minds in the truths of the gospel, are you doing that, friends? Are you submitting yourselves? Soaking your minds in the scriptures? It's time to get ready. Get ready for battle. Our enemies want to do us harm. And God gives us the ability to sharpen our sword with his word. As we train our minds in his truth, we can strike down the lies of Satan, try to make us ineffective disciples of Jesus, cause us to doubt whether or not Jesus really is for us. It is in the word that the Spirit prepares us for the fight against sin's powerful temptations towards us as well. You ever have those moments where God just offers you the whetstone, as it were, right there in the temptation? I had this very thing happen to me just a few days ago. I was tempted to sin, and I knew it was sin, and I knew I needed some power outside of myself, and I just said, Lord, this is too big of a pressure for me. I need you to help me just cut it down. And you know, he does that all the time. If we would but just realize who he is and sing out to him, cry out to him for that sort of help so that we might slay our sin, we might cut it down. What's more, the word reminds us of what Christ did to free us from the bondage of sin. And that his death and resurrection not only offer an eventual place in heaven, it does that. Praise his name. Where would we be without it? But it also provides us strength to fight for a righteous life. The victories while we live out our time here in this evil world. Victories that will bring us joy as we crush the serpent's head. Look at this ongoing power God affords his people to live in victory in this evil age. Look at verse 51, and we're just about done. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Think of this. What David sang about here, it wasn't something that kind of went out of fashion. It wasn't a kind of music that nobody listens to anymore. It was for us. I mean, it talks of David's offspring. His chief offspring is Jesus. And so are all of us who have faith in Jesus. We are offspring. We are children of Abraham. God's steadfast love, his ongoing commitment to save, continues to powerfully keep us. Paul prays that the church may live in that power. I mean, Ephesians 1 is so grand in this way. But part of his prayer is that you, the church, may know, listen now, that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. What kind of might? The might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. That power, friends, is for all the offspring of David. It was for Jesus himself as he rose from the dead victorious. And it's for you and me as we fight to be faithful children of God, knowing that we need his help. I mean, this, friends, this is some good music. I want to buy this kind of album. God loves rock music inspired by his record of rescue. I hope these images of the rocks have helped keep the song together in some way for you. It's a long chapter. I hope that it helps you appreciate the theme and the hope that it provides us in the face of strong enemies that we cannot fight on our own. God be praised. Sing this song as you just take a moment of quiet reflection.